Stand together as we read the Word of God and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. All right, look there at verse 19. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.
Tonight, we're going to talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And the question of church worship, how we worship God corporately as a church body, is of great importance. Now, the woman of Samaria said, we worship. She said, our fathers, our ancestors, worshiped here in this mountain for generations. And yet you Jews tell us that we have to worship in your mountain in Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't the Jews that said that. It was God that said that, that He had set up one place in Israel, the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the people of God were to assemble certain times of the year for corporate group worship. But the Samaritans had a perverted worship system. It was a mongrel religion. You guys know what a mongrel is? Come to our house, I'll show you a mongrel. A mongrel is a dog of uncertain pedigree. He's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He's got the ears of a Great Dane, the eyes of an Irish setter, the mouth of a pit bull, and the feet of a poodle. That's a mutt, amen? And just a little bit mixed all together. We have a dog they told us when we got her that she's part Great Dane and part lab. I think she's part Great Dane and part pit bull. And part sloth, to be honest. But she's a mutt. She's a mongrel. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and all put together into this new creature. And the Samaritan had a perverted worship system that was part Jewish and part Babylonian and part Egyptian and part Assyrian. It went all the way back to the time of Jeroboam, who started their worship to keep his subjects from going back to Jerusalem to worship. He taught them to worship two golden calves, which comes from Egypt. And he added that, set up these temples to their worship in the kingdom of Israel. During the captivity and after that, the Samaritan religion was further corrupted and polluted when the Babylonians came into the area and brought their gods in and was all mixed together into a gumbo, a motley mix of different ideologies all blended together to form this Samaritan religion. And so the woman of Samaria said, we worship. And Jesus said, yes, but you don't know what you're worshiping. You've got this in your worship, you have no idea where that came from. You worship this and you worship that and you have no idea why or where it came from. He said, we as the Jews, we know what we worship. It goes all the way back to Moses and God's plan and God's program is revealed in the Scriptures. And we worship Him according to... And this is what he's saying. We worship him according to the Scriptures, but you don't know what you're worshiping. You've got a little bit of Egypt, a little bit of Babylon, a little bit of Assyria, a little bit of Greece, a little bit of everything mixed in. You have no idea where it came from. Now, then he said that there is coming a time when we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. We're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain. But everyone is going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And certainly today, we don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. But we ought to have worship in this day and time according to spirit and truth, in line with God's spirit and in line with truth. Our worship must be genuinely spiritual. Boy, it's sad when a church is dead, has no spirituality whatsoever to it, just forms and rituals. It's got to be in line with God's Spirit and empowered by God's Spirit, but also according to the truth of God's Word. It must be directed by the commands and principles of the Scriptures, according to truth. Now remember that John said in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." There's lots of worship that is according to spirits, but not in line with the truth of God's Word. That's why Jesus said it must be both. It must be in spirit and it must be in truth. And if it's not in truth, it's not the right spirit. Now, in the last few decades, and by the way, what we see today in churches is nothing new. It's been going on since the 60s and 70s, and especially here in Texas. And you can go to churches now and see the end of the contemporary style services because people are now leaving. They should have left them years ago. Now they're finally saying, we've had enough of this. They should have said that way back when it got started. And you can see the end of it now with a bunch of worldly churches and powerless churches and no soul winning and no consecration and no one surrendering to the ministry because churches have departed from the truth when it comes to their worship. Now, this worship war between traditional worship services and contemporary worship services has led to church splits and split churches. In some cases, people have left one church to start another that would cater to their own wishes. In other situations, and this is very common now, the church itself has been divided into different services based on your taste. If you are willing to get up early and come in at 5 o'clock in the morning, you can have the traditional service. But if you're a millennial and you can't get up till 11, you can come in at noon for the contemporary service. And what the purpose of that is, they need to keep the older folks in because they are the ones financing everything that's being done. But they're gradually phasing them out, keeping them in long enough, give them what they want, keep them in to keep the money in. But their whole goal is to eventually phase that out and replace it with the contemporary style services. Now, there's no doubt of what is popular. The only question is, what is scriptural? Now, if your attitude is, what's the big deal? Now, you can go through your whole life saying that about everything that's of any of importance. So what? Whatever. But if Jesus said it's to be in spirit and in truth, you and I need to make sure that things are according to the truth of God's Word. What is more important for the church than the worship of God? Shouldn't we take the time to make sure that we're worshiping Him according to His Spirit and according to truth? It matters where stuff comes from. The Samaritans worshiped, and it had been going on for centuries, but it had all come from the wrong sources. Let me say that the church does not need to borrow elements from the world to worship God. I like how Elijah on Mount Carmel, he already had an altar built, but that was the one they built to Baal. He didn't want to use that one. He took the time to build up a righteous altar to the Lord and offered his sacrifice on that altar. You know, we don't need to build something for God on the devil's altar. It's Christ's church, it's God's worship, and it needs to be according to His Spirit and His truth. And on our 14th anniversary, and as we begin our 15th year, I want to reaffirm our position and our practice. Because we didn't change in the first 14 years, we're not going to change in the next 14 years when it comes to how we worship God at Lighthouse Baptist Church. We are not interested in compromise when it comes to the truth. We do not believe that the church exists to please the changing whims of men, but rather it exists for the glory of an unchanging and holy God. The fact is that we as a church cannot please everybody. Some folks are going to come into our church and they're from a ritualistic dead church background. They're going to say, you guys are too irreverent and you guys are too energetic and boy, they sing too fast and sing too loud. And then other guys are going to come in from the rock and roll churches and they're going to say, y'all are so boring and dead. The fact is you can't please everybody. But God did not put us here to please anybody, except Him. And when the church begins catering to the population instead of trying to please God. Now, I'm all for reaching people and trying to win souls to Christ, but the way we win souls to Christ is with the gospel, with the power of God upon our lives, and with a right stand, and with God's Spirit using us. Compromise does not lead to conversions. Compromise leads to false conversions. Our goal is not to be on one side or the other of a spectrum. It's not like we're saying that, okay, here in the middle is the middle, and over here, way over here, is the liberal side and variations of liberal side, and over here is the ultra-conservative side, and we want to make sure that we're on the far right of the spectrum. It's not what we're saying. We're saying we want to be right in the middle of what God wants for us. Right in the middle of what? Now, that just happens to be ultra-conservative. Amen? I threw you off on that illustration, didn't I? See, you shouldn't try to guess where I'm going until I get there. But a lot of churches, they're like moderates in politics. Well, we don't really feel strongly about anything, so we're just kind of in here in the blobby middle. Well, brother, why don't you have some convictions about something in your life? Amen? And the Bible is our book of convictions. So our goal is not to be on the end of a spectrum, but to be in the middle of what God wants in His church. Now, let me make a couple of comments on what it means to be a traditional church. Because I hear people saying, man, that's a, you know, to be traditional, as though that's a negative concept. But you know, there's nothing wrong with tradition if it's a Bible-based tradition. All traditions are not bad. Now, there's two kinds of traditions mentioned in the Bible. If you want to write these verses down, you can write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But listen to this. There are traditions that keep men from the Word of God. Now, Roman Catholics grow up in all kinds of traditions. Paul grew up in all kinds of traditions. Didn't he? Pharisee of the Pharisee, they had the whole Talmud. Here you got the Bible, and then you got the Talmud. Here's God's law, and here's the Jewish law. They had 40 different laws about what you could do on the Sabbath day. To the point where they condemned the Lord of the Sabbath for breaking the Sabbath, and He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So Paul's over here, he's bound in his traditions. Now, those kind of traditions keep people from being saved, and they keep people from the truth. And those kinds of traditions that come from men and come from religions and not from God are things we ought to avoid as Christians. But there are also traditions that keep us in the Word of God. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So even then, and Thessalonians were his earliest writings. And yet even then, in the early days of Christianity, Paul told the churches, you already have some traditions. We've already established them the way things should be done. And you need to hold fast to those traditions because they're based on truth. Now, folks, every generation, you know, we come on the scene and we say, man, we gotta rediscover the wheel. And I hear preachers saying all the time, we need to go back to the book of Acts. And I say, you don't want to do that. Because if you did that, you wouldn't have this. And you can't live without this. You wouldn't have your cell phone, you wouldn't have your computer, you wouldn't have your Facebook account, you wouldn't have none of that stuff if you went back to the first century. Now, let's not pretend like the church was started yesterday. The church was churches were started 2,000 years ago. We're not in a vacuum, and there have been some good traditions passed down to us that are based on Scripture, and we don't need to toss them out. It's like the old story of the fence. You know, before you tear that fence down, you might want to know why it was there. It might be there for a pretty good reason. It may be that some people back yonder were smarter than us and put it there for a good reason. And there are some traditions that we ought to hold fast to. I'm not ashamed to be called a traditional Baptist. Because I think it separates me from those who are non-traditional, who want to break away from their heritage and break away from their history and break away from things that I believe are biblical practices. Now some say they don't believe in organized religion. And I always want to ask them, do you believe in disorganized religion? Because I have seen disorganized religion. What they really mean is, I don't believe in religion. Organized or not. But you know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And the Old Testament worship, God had a way for things to be done. And He was pretty serious about it. I mean, hundreds of years, hundreds of years after they'd been carrying that ark on their shoulders all that time, and then David decides to be innovative and to be non-traditional and to think outside the box and use modern technology and put it on a cart and pull it with oxen, and that thing gets shaken, and Uzzah puts his hand out, and God killed him for touching the ark. You think God takes things seriously? And God said, when Aaron's own sons went in and offered before the Lord strange fire, we don't even know what it was. But it was unauthorized, strange. That means the strange woman, the unauthorized woman, strange fire, the unauthorized fire. It was not what God wanted. And God struck them dead right there in the temple, Aaron's own sons, for offering strange fire. So God expects things to be done decently and in order. All right? Now, here's an interesting passage that Jesus said. He said that the kingdom of God is like corn. He said that the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth of itself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. Now, can you believe that on my way to church tonight, I stopped at Walmart to buy an ear of corn. I wanted a 50-cent ear of corn in the cob, or in the shell, husk. Would you believe they didn't have any? I'm telling you, the devil's after me today. He even got folks to buy all the corn. All that was left was the husk. I was reminded of the prodigal. Amen? Nothing but husk in there. So I had to buy a package of half corn, half shell. $4 I invested in this sermon. I expect you to listen. Amen? Now, I wanted a whole head of corn, but everyone knows what it looks like. We had a bunch of big field of it behind our church where they mowed it down. And I took the kids back and we saw these huge ears of corn, one per stalk. And you know how it grows up? It starts out as one little blade and the stalk grows up to 6, 7, 8 feet tall. We saw some in North Carolina that looked like it was 9 feet tall. And it has these giant... But the important thing is, every once in a while, the corn cob will grow without a husk. And without that protective shell around it, it grows deformed. And the birds and bugs eat it. Mildew gets on it. The sun bakes it. Without the outer shell, it's deformed. It never grows to perfection. The husk, which you think is not very valuable, is totally necessary for the corn to grow. And Jesus said that's what our faith is like. Now you take our kids. Why is it important for them to be in organized worship? Because as they're growing up from birth and they grow up through childhood, and they're going to church, and they're going to Sunday school, and they're hearing the preaching, and they're hearing the music, and they're being prayed over and being around Christians. That is like the protective husk around them. So when they get to the point of salvation, they have been protected, they've been insulated, and that's why it's no surprise when kids that grow up in church get saved at an early age. You know why you can't hardly win a Catholic to Christ? Because they do this better than we do. They catechize them. They keep them out of false churches. They don't let them listen to false preachers like us from their perspective. They surround their whole life in Catholicism. They put them in Catholic schools. And the priests say if you can keep them by the time they're 7, you got them for life. You know why? Because they kept... We Baptists, we just, I don't believe in organized religion, I don't believe in church organization. We rip the husk off and wonder why our kids don't want anything to do with God. Now, our worship is traditional, but it's not outdated. We are not stuck in ancient history. We're Baptist, not Amish. It was funny. A couple years ago, went to North Carolina and let the girls go horseback riding, and they went out there in their modest apparel, and the guy, this old Democratic bumper stickers and all everywhere. And he asked them, he said, "Are y'all Mennonites?" And they said, "No, we're Baptists." And he said, "Oh, I didn't, you know." Now, we're not Mennonites. We saw a bunch of Mennonites. You can always tell a Mennonite. And we're not Amish. We're not stuck in ancient history. We may not be part of pop culture. Now, you may think pop culture is the most important thing in the world, but we don't think pop culture is the most important thing in the world. I think Christian culture is more important than pop culture. I care a lot more about fitting in with you than I do fitting in with the guy that's got his pants hanging. And it was hilarious, out hiking one day in the mountains, and there were four guys, looked like college athletes, all just hanging out together. And a couple of things got me funny. It was three black guys and a white guy. The three black guys were dressed normally, and the one white guy had his pants hanging down like this. And here they're hiking through the mountains, and this guy's walking, hiking through the mountains. Why? That's not even, doesn't make sense, doesn't compute. Hurry up, man. I'm trying. Now, why does he dress like that? Because it's comfortable. No. Because he's trying to fit in with somebody. And I don't care about, if I have to wear my pants down like that, I don't want to fit in with you. I want you to fit in with me. Belts. Great inventions. Go back a long time. Suspenders also work well. Now, I'm saying that I may not be part of pop culture. And I may not be cool to certain groups of people. But I don't care about fitting in with everybody. I care about fitting in with God's people. And we're not outdated. The types of musical instruments. You know, that piano is not an antique from ancient history. People still play pianos. The organ or the keyboard that's on an organ setting, that's not an antique. The organ's still being used today. And the trumpet and the clarinet, those are still being played. And the hymns, no, they're not the newest, although some of our hymns are new. But they're not the newest. You know why they've lasted? You know that, back in the early 90s when I got saved, I listened to contemporary Christian music for a while. Can I tell you that the songs I listened to back then are so outdated, no one wants to listen to them anymore? And here we sing hymns in this hymn book. Some of them have been around for 150 years, 200 years, and people still sing them and still love them because they're better! We don't just sing them because they're old. We sing them because they're awesome. And man, if you'd really learn to sing. Well, I just get bored at church. I'll tell you why you get bored at church. Same reason I get bored watching baseball. Now, baseball's not boring. I'm just not into it. Don't love it. If you love baseball and you follow baseball, you love it. You enjoy it. You watch every pitch and you get excited. And I'm sitting there eating my peanuts and can't wait to get out of the game. I like basketball. Some of you don't like basketball. You'd be bored to death watching a Mavericks game. It's not that certain things are boring. It's just that we don't love them. And if you don't love church, you're going to be bored in church. And if you love church, you're going to be excited in church. The hymns are as good today as they ever were. Men still really do wear suits and ties. Ladies still wear dresses and skirts too. Not as much as they ought to. A pew is still just a very effective way for a bunch of folks to sit down. It's better than chairs. You say, why? Now, it's not because it looks a different way, because a row of chairs can seat less people than a pew can. Because two little kids will sit in one seat. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that stuff, but a pew's, nothing wrong with pews. I like pews, amen, especially extra padded ones. Saying amen is not out of date. Choir is not out of date. These things may not be as popular as they once were, but that does not mean they're outdated or ancient history. You say, well, the biggest churches don't have that stuff. Well, the biggest churches have preachers like Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen. I mean, these are the last days, folks. You can't go look for the biggest anymore. You've got to look for what is right. What is right? Now, what is the goal of worship? You know, everyone worships something. Even in a secular society, people show radical religious devotion to things like sports teams. Amen. You got guys tattooing their team's names on their forehead. That guy's a nut. He's a religious nut. His religion is his team. You got guys showing devotion to hobbies and pop culture icons or ideologies. The question is, who or what do we worship as Christians? And the obvious answer is, we worship God. All right? And so the question then must become, how does God want to be worshiped? Isn't that fair? Not how do we want to worship God. How does God want to be worshiped? And once we settle that, we ought to worship Him the way He desires to be worshiped. Our purpose is to glorify Him. And we exist here for the carrying out of the Great Commission and the glorifying and the honoring and the praising of Jesus Christ. Church is not about entertainment. It's about His glory. It's not about pleasing me or pleasing you or pleasing the city or pleasing contemporary culture or subcultures or the newest culture, but it's about pleasing God. It's not about what we like, but what about God likes. And it's not about our preferences, but God's commandments and principles. It's His church. He's the head of the church. And we ought to be pleasing to Him. Let me give you some principles behind our traditional church services. Independent Baptists don't have a liturgy. No one passes down a standard order of service to us. But if you go to most Independent Baptist churches, you'll find a fairly standard typical service. You'll have singing of the hymns, you'll have an offering, you'll have shake hands, greeting time. That just shows you we go back to a common ancestry, go back to a common set of Baptist churches. I mean, we went to these three different churches. Well, one was very different, but this church is an older church. It used to be a good, strong church, and they've just dwindled down. They had 14 people in the auditorium with a seat 300. If you can picture an auditorium twice our size. We all sat in the very back pews, and they had a guy with a teaching stand at the front. It doesn't pay to compromise, folks. It really doesn't pay to compromise over the years. You might get a temporary bump in attendance, but 20 years from now, it's not going to be worth going to. Our church, has our standards and stuff, and we had three times as many in church, in our church on Wednesday night as that church did. And I'm not being critical or trying to be comparative, except that, man, it bothers me when churches, they compromise on things and they think it's not going to have any negative effects. It's going to have a negative effect. I wouldn't trade the vitality in our average-sized church for anything. Man, there's so much more vitality here than we felt in so many places we've been. I don't want to get off track, and I apologize. I don't mean to be critical of that church, but it just was a lesson to me to mark the bulwarks, to make sure that some things stay strong in our church. Now, let me point out some things, and I'll go through these quickly. Number one, God desires public worship in an assembly of believers. God desires for us to assemble together to worship Him. Someone say, well, I can worship God better in my fishing boat. Yeah, but God didn't tell you to go, well, you're not going to anyway, you're going to be thinking about catching a fish. Now, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. God desires for us to come, leave our homes and our businesses and come together and form an assembly. Psalm 95 says, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So God desires not just for James Raspberry to worship Him on my own, but to worship Him in a body, in an assembly. Let us worship together. Because it's not, you know, the reason people don't go to church a lot of times, I just don't like anybody there. That's a you problem. You know, that's part of the reason we go to church is because it's not all about us, it's about others and serving God together. Let me point out, secondly, that God desires to hear public prayers. We believe that prayer is not just, it's not a ritual. So we do the same type of service all the time. Well, how would you run a service? I've actually sat down and had to write out how to write a service. How would you change things up? I like the way things are. Now, you may sit there and not listen to the prayers that are public, and you may not pray along, but you could and you should. We're not praying just to hear ourselves pray. We're praying because God desires for us to lift up our prayers together in the assembly. In Acts 4, the church prayed together. In Acts 12, the church prayed together. In 1 Corinthians 14, it referred to the church publicly giving thanks together. Now, the Bible is clear that we're not to pray in languages that people can't understand. The Bible is clear that we're not to pray vain repetitions, like rosary beads. And the Bible is clear that men ought to lead public prayers. Now, this doesn't get very many amens anymore, but it used to. Now, thirdly, God desires to hear congregational singing. Biblical worship in the assembly was always marked by joyful congregational music. Let us sing unto the Lord. We have to overcome the tendency of our time to have a spectator audience mentality. We're so used to going in, sitting down, turning on, and just watching and not participating. And we have to overcome that kind of attitude in church. We're not here just to be entertained by a worship group that stands up here and sings and entertains you, and you just sit there and bebop along and maybe raise your hands, and if you know, maybe you want to. We're not here to entertain. We're here to worship. Brother Camp is not your entertainment leader. He's your song leader. And he wants to get you to sing because we're supposed to be singing to the Lord. And that's one part of the service that every one of us can participate in. I have no patience for a service that is nothing but a shallow performance. Just a performance with the congregation as the audience. So we need to sing. And God wants us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the church ought not have music that strongly identifies with the world's musical style or genres. Now, the world has its music. It's got rock and roll, it's got country, it's got rap, it's got heavy metal, it's got pop, it's got hip-hop, all that stuff. That's the popular music of the day. And if you listen to it, some of the songs might sound okay. And then you listen to the next song and you realize this whole genre is rotten to the core. If you can even understand what they're saying. When I was a kid, rap was considered, you know, vile. Not anymore. Not anymore. We'll just take that genre and stick Christian words to it and identify ourselves with that culture. This is not popular, and I don't care about being popular. Country music, same thing. It's all whiskey-soaked, beer-guzzling, promiscuity. Some of the love songs love songs, and the next song is about getting divorced. You're not talking to someone like Joe who never heard the world's music. I grew up in that stuff, and I know there's a reason why I turn my back on it. And Christians ought to understand that in church, we ought not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And music that identifies and is heavily associated with fornication, adultery, divorce, drunkenness, drug use, ungodliness, and immorality. We ought not be associated with such things. God desires to see His children in loving, friendly fellowship. You know, the church is more than an assembly. You can assemble for a conference. And everyone walk in and no one knows each other, and you leave and you still don't know each other because you just went to a conference. You can go into a theater. You don't know anybody there. You leave. When you come to church, it's not that way. You're part of a family. You see each other. You know each other. So the Bible teaches us to greet each other, to salute each other, to say hello to each other. With the right hand of fellowship, my preferred method. Or the holy kiss of charity, my unpreferred method. But the point is, when they came into churches back in the New Testament times, they didn't just come in and 5 minutes after the service start and leave during the invitation so they didn't have to talk to anybody. They came to fellowship. They were a family. They were brothers and sisters, and they had a warm handshake and a pat on the back, and they talked to each other, and they made friends with each other. Hey, don't just come to church and sit in your pew and stare at your phone. Get involved and get to know people and fellowship with people. God desires to see us as a church in fellowship with each other. Well, God desires for us to give an offering to Him. Now, some folks get offended by the taking of a church offering, but the Bible teaches us to give, and the church ought to provide an opportunity to give. Tithes and offerings. I'll move on. Number 6, God desires for us to use our talents. which is why we have opportunities for special music. If people want to sing, they can sing in the choir. People that can sing a little bit above average, at least, can sing specials. And, of course, appreciate the kids singing. Why do we have special music? You know, we all have CDs that sound better than a lot of what we can put on in church anymore. Why do we even have special music? Because people need to have the opportunity to use their talents for the Lord. And because if you don't enjoy it, I enjoy it. I enjoy the special music and I love the choir. And I thank God for that. But that's why it's part of our service. God desires for us to read the scriptures. In Ezra, it says, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, biblically, this whole platform is a pulpit. Because the pulpit was an elevated platform in which Ezra stood so the people could hear and see him above the people. Boy, I sat in a church, the first service we went to, we got there, we sat in the back pew. Big mistake. What have I preached about that? Sat in the back pew. Had a clear line of sight all the way to the pulpit. And 10 minutes into the service, this family comes in, and they're all tall mountain men. I mean, this guy must have been 6'6", and he sits down right in front of me. I spent the rest of the service. I love it when a church is laid out so that, you know, you can see the pulpit without having to crane or sit on 5 hymn books or something. But they put the pulpit up on a platform so that the people could hear Ezra. And he stood and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why do we stand for the reading of the scriptures? Because Jack Hiles did it? No. Because Ezra did it. And when he read the scriptures, they all stood up out of reverence and respect for the Word of God. And he read the whole thing. And they stood there and listened. Amen. Now, God desires for us to read the scriptures. And thank God for Brother Chandler reading the scriptures. People download our sermons offline and they ask me, who's the man reading the scriptures? Can we borrow him? I'll say no, but I'll rent him to you. Amen. So, it's for the reading of the scriptures. Then God desires for us to listen to the preaching of the word. When most people discuss the worship service, they think of the music, but in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, the preaching of the Bible was the most important part of the service. When Ezra stood to read, the people were very attentive. They were paying attention to what was said. Boy, it drove me nuts. In one service we went to, we sat in the middle this time. We're working our way up. And there were teenage girls all around us. Yep, 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 yep. Old time. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to be back here again for a while. Maybe I'll just turn around and tell them to hush. But I didn't do it. You ought to be attentive. Attentive. Listen to what is being said. Some men like to say amen during the preaching. And that's certainly a good thing to do in moderation. You don't want to scream it in some visitor's ear or say to everything and drive folks nuts. But every once in a while, when the time is right, just say, amen. That's good timing right there, Jim. I sat in front of a pew full of guys from a certain Bible college once, and on cue, they stood up, amen, all in a row, amen, and sat down. On cue. Amen! Woo! And sat down. I'm sitting in front of them. I'm trying to listen. I like to say amen too, but man, I needed earplugs after a while. Well, anyway, I'll move on. Preacher, you're against amens. No, certainly not. God desires for the unsaved to be invited to Christ and for Christians to respond to the message, so we have an invitation. Some call it an altar call. Some churches used to have mourner's benches. We used to have mourner's benches in here that were left over by the Church of God. Most of the time, we refer to the steps as the altar area, a place for people to pray. A church invitation is in line with our obligation to invite sinners to come to Christ. It bothers me when churches no longer give invitations. And the reason they stop is because Christians never go forward. And the preacher gets discouraged. And he says, what's the point? But you know, if I preach the gospel and there's visitors in the service, like the lady that sat over here this morning, and she's sitting there and God's dealing with her and she needs to get saved, it's my obligation to give her an invitation now. Now. Get it settled now. She may say no, but I've got to give the obligation. Now you may sit there and get bored. Oh no, I gotta raise my hand again, you know, or I'm not gonna raise my hand this time. And, you know, I've done this 40,000 times in the time I've been in church, raising my hand all the time. It's not about you. I get bored. I don't like giving it all the time, but it's an obligation. And as a Christian, you ought to be concerned about people getting saved. And then it's also a time for Christians to respond to the message and maybe pray with their family or pray by themselves. And God's dealt with their heart, and it's an opportunity to humble themselves and to pray right then. And so that's why we have an invitation. Well, God desires for the church to baptize believers, and we do when possible. God desires us for us to observe the Lord's Supper, and we do periodically. And God desires for the church to carry out business, so we have business meetings as we had tonight. Let me say a couple of words about reverence and appropriate behavior. Reverence is something we're missing in churches today. It's definitely gone. It was definitely understood in the Old Testament. The Jews were strictly reverent in their worship, and their children were taught strict reverence towards God and their elders. Strict reverence. The Bible says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. A holy God deserves holy worship. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Paul told Timothy that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. The church service ought to be marked by a degree of reverence. It's not a funeral service, but it's also not a circus. It's our time to worship the Lord. And certainly we need to behave ourselves, not only because God is watching us, but so that we're not a distraction or a hindrance to others who may be hindered by our bad behavior. One way we show respect is by listening, being polite, not talking when the preacher's talking, not passing notes and being irreverent. One way we show respect in church is by how we dress to church. I think we ought to wear our best. I'm not going to tell you what your best is, but I think we ought to wear our Sunday best and show respect for God's house when we go to God's house. I don't know, it's certainly not a fashion show. Amen. But certainly we ought to dress with respect. I know the Bible teaches that in church service particularly, that Christian women are adorn themselves in modest apparel. Men have to go in this world all week long with a bunch of women who dress like they're walking the streets, and they don't want to come to church and have to deal with temptation to look at some Christian woman in her blue jeans or over here in her miniskirt or over here in her low-cut top because she doesn't have enough respect to dress right when she goes to church. It's important for us to teach our children to behave themselves properly in church. And I don't like being the Most High Sheriff of Nottingham sometimes and asking the kids not to run in church, but parents, you'll thank me one day when your kids don't lose their respect for the house of God. There's a way to act at the park. There's a way to act at home. There's a way to act in school. There's a way to act in church. And you don't want your kids, especially those growing up in these pews, to get to the point where they lose their reverence and respect for this special place. This is a special place. And we behave in our church behavior when we come to church. Now the kids think this is an extension of their living room because you're here all the time. So it's important that we remind them, no. This is church. We're going to respect it and behave properly. Punctuality is a sign of reverence. Certainly all of us are late from time to time, but it shouldn't be all the time. We ought to, you know, certainly some come from long, long distances, but I mean, some folks just, you know, they don't care enough to get there on time all the time. Now, I appreciate this morning, Brother Camp started the service before I got in here. Because I looked at my clock and it said I had a minute till, but the clock in here said it was 11 o'clock. So I'm coming in thinking I have another minute to get up in the platform, and I come in the door and the choir starts to sing. I told Brother Aftris, you're not supposed to start without me. But the fact is, yes, he is. Brother Camp is supposed to start at 11 o'clock because that shows respect for God's time and for God's people. And it isn't Brother Camp's fault that I was a minute late. And I appreciate that. Because when we went to the churches in North Carolina, I don't know if it's something in the mountains or what, we got there 5 minutes still and the church service didn't start till 10 minutes after. Now if I'm someone who's getting there early all the time, before long I'm going to start getting there late. And that's a bad trend. And I think that part of reverence, now if it means you being late or not coming, guess what we want you to do? Come late. But man, if you're just, I gotta watch this last play of football, and it turns into the whole series of downs. Sometimes you gotta put your priorities in place. Now there's nothing wrong with laughing and talking and having a good time in church. Brother Chadwick, you say if you're not gonna have fun in church, where are you gonna have fun at as a Christian? And you ought to laugh and you ought to smile and you ought to talk with each other and have fun and such. But we must never forget that this is God's place, God's house. We're here to worship Him. And there ought always be an element of reverence to what we're doing for Him. I'm going to conclude the message, and I went a little bit long, but hey, I hadn't preached in 2 weeks. Mrs. Raspberry said this morning, she said, that's the best sermon I've heard in a whole week. I said, yeah. But I thank God for an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist church that's not ashamed to be Baptist, not ashamed of its Bible, not ashamed of its hymn book, not ashamed of its standards, not ashamed of its worship. We ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. Give me the old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It saved our fathers. It was good for our mothers. It's good enough for me.